Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you got a Bible, raise your hand. Amen. Find Luke chapter 24 for me. We're going to read just a couple of verses of Scripture. Preaching on the subject this morning, the road to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24. We'll not read the entire chapter, but I would encourage you to do so. Beginning in verse number 13 is where I'd like for you to look at. And I had planned for us to read verse 13 through verse 53. But I believe we'll cut that back just a bit this morning so that we can preach what God's laid on our heart. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 13, this is now after the early morning hours in which the women have come to the tomb. They find that Jesus' body is gone. They are somewhat saddened. They don't know where his body is. They have come to do the work of an embalmer. And the angels appear unto them in verse number 5 and tell them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen," in verse 6. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Then the Bible records in verse number 13 about two men as they began to walk that day from Jerusalem into the town of Emmaus. The Bible said, "And behold, two of these disciples," we know that one of them is Luke, we know the other one is Cleopas. He is also called Alphaeus. He is the father of the apostle Thomas, and Apostle James. He is one of the 70 disciples. And they began this walk to Cleopas' house down in Emmaus. And the Bible said that in verse 13, "Behold, two of them, that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, 'What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?' And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days?' And he said unto them, 'What things?' They said unto him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. How that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been that he had been redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain of the women also our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures of the things concerning himself." The last message we preached last Sunday morning, on the last message that Jesus preached, as he was led up Calvary's mountain, as he was on his way, and one Simon of Cyrene was compelled to bear his cross. The women there, as we preached last Sunday, had gathered and they were weeping and crying. And as Jesus was being led up to Calvary, he stops and looks at those women and says, "Don't cry for me, but you need to cry for your children, your descendants, and your country, your nation, because the hand of God, the judgment of God's coming. The last message he preached before nailed to the cross was a message of judgment. Now the first message that he preaches after he is risen is a message of hope. It's a message that you and I need today. Here we find these two disciples weary, discouraged, and even in Jesus' words, they are saddened. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the home of Cleopas. From Jerusalem to Emmaus is approximately 7 miles. It would take normal walking distance 2 to 3 hours to walk that. But in their case, it would probably be taking much longer because they are sad. I can imagine as they walked along, as you and I do today, if there is something that is bothering us, if there's something that is disturbing unto us, we tend to hang our head, Brother Jimmy. And these two men, they walked along, and they were carrying on a conversation about the things that had happened. And they talked to each other, and I probably can imagine their conversation went a little something like this. I just don't understand it. We had such great hopes. We had such great ambitions. Why, I thought for sure Jesus was going to overthrow the power of Rome and set up his kingdom. Didn't you think so, Cleopas? Yeah, I thought so, Luke. I felt the same way. I felt like when he preached on the Galilean shores that, hey, it's only going to be a short while till Rome is under his feet. Yeah, I felt the same way. As they were walking along, this is it's a long walk, but it's a sad talk. They walked along. And as they were walking along, they did not really realize there was a stranger that came up from behind them. And as these two men walked along that road to Emmaus that day, all of a sudden, this stranger overtakes them. And he looks at them and says, what y'all talking about? Why are you so sad? It showed on their faces. It showed they were despondent, discouraged, downtrodden, disheartened, whatever you want to call it. They were just sad. No hope. The hope that they had trusted for 3.5 years. Where is he? He was nailed to a cross 3 days ago. He was buried. We saw that. But this morning when we went to put some spices, his body is gone. What happened? We don't quite understand it. And by the way, this is the third day. And Cleopas looks at this stranger. And Brother Steve, in my own words, this is in redneck English. He said, man, where in the world have you been? You must be a stranger around these parts. Why, haven't you heard? Everybody knows what's happened 3 days ago. Everybody in this whole town saw what happened. It was the spectacle of all the ages. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, nailed to a Roman cross. His blood was shed. Where have you been? You must be a stranger around here, because surely if you'd been around here, you'd have heard what had happened. And they continued to walk along. Look in verse number 17. This stranger says, what is your conversation all about? What manner of communication? What is the subject of your conversation? What sad story are you telling to one another? And then Cleopas answers the stranger. Notice in verse number 19, and he said unto him, what things are you talking about? He said, man, these are the concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Not only was he a prophet telling the future, but he was a preacher telling what he knew to be. Mighty in word and deed before God and before all the people. But now notice something here in verse 21. They said, and besides all this, now this is the third day, and we were expecting something spectacular to happen on the third day. We were expecting, as he had said in his own words, that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And now this is the third day. We don't see anything of him. Throughout Scripture, my friend, God has always chosen the third day to reveal certain astronomical, fantastic happenings throughout the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 22, we find Abraham, Isaac, and the Bible said that after 3 days, they arrived at the foot of Mount Moriah, which is the northern end of Mount Calvary. After 3 days of journeying, Abraham had arrived at the place where he would lift his son up to be sacrificed, his son. And 3 days was that day in which they arrived at the mountain. Genesis 42 in verse 18, Joseph locked his brothers up in prison for 3 days. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 16, Rahab the harlot told the spies to get to the mountain and hide yourself for 3 days. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, the prophet Jonah, the Bible said, was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. In Ezra chapter 8 verse 15, the Bible said the third day for those that were set free from the captivity. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, it said, in the third day he shall raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Esther chapter 5 verse 2, Esther stood before the king on the third day. Aren't you glad for the third day? He is a God of the third day. Spectacular things happen on the third day. Astronomical things happen on the third day. And here we have the lovely Son of God as he is walking along, and he says in verse 25, and he looks at these two men and he says, oh fools. Now he's not putting them down. He's not being derogatory. He's not being mean or cruel, but he is saying this, you are void of understanding of the Scriptures. You're void of understanding what this Bible is all about. And there he said, you are of a slow heart to believe. And then notice in the following verses here, the stranger that walks up, he begins without any notes, without a printed copy, without any other exegetical ability. All of a sudden, he begins all the way back in the book of Genesis, and he begins to preach about himself, about the Lord Jesus and the prophecies that related from the book of Genesis, in Moses, the prophets, in Ezra, Nehemiah, concerning him all the way through the Old Testament, the place of his birth, the place of his sacrifice, all the way through Psalms. Oh, what a sermon. What a message. That the Son of God would preach about himself. You say, what did he preach? I don't know all that he preached, but I would think about in Genesis chapter 3 that the prophecy that he gave, that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden and their eyes were open and they were naked before God, God said, I will send the Messiah. I will send one that will cover you, not just temporarily, but one that will redeem you, one that will die for you, one in whose blood will be shed for you. And he preached about that one that would be lifted up and die on Calvary's cross. I don't know what he preached, but I think maybe about Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac, as he was led up to that hillside, and Isaac laid down on the altar, and Abraham got ready to put the knife in his son's heart. And I believe as he walked with these two men, he began to preach about himself and began to tell them, do you remember about Abraham? Oh yeah, we remember. You remember how he was about to offer Isaac, and then just at the right time, the angel of God stayed his hand and said, look over there in the thicket, and there's a ram caught by the horns in the thicket, offer him up in the stead of your son, and God provided a sacrifice. I don't know what he preached, but I would think he preached about Exodus chapter 12, when Israel was held in bondage by an evil Pharaoh and down there in Egypt. And all of a sudden Moses went before Pharaoh and commanded that the people be let go. And he looked at Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Listen to what I'm about to say. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. You realize this, that the beautiful sun we have shining outside today, that same sun that will melt the ice is the same sun that will harden the clay. And the more and more that you hear the word of God preached, and the more and more that you reject the preaching of the word of God, the same Holy Ghost of God, he will tender your heart, but then there'll come a point your heart will get colder, it will get harder, and you'll say no to God one too many times, and you'll walk out the church doors lost without God, and on your way to hell, it's nobody's fault but yourself, because he has done all that he could do for you. But he preached about the Passover lamb, and how that Israel got that lamb, and they pinned it up for 14 days. They looked at it, they scrutinized it, and they made sure. Listen, I'm glad it wasn't a bunch of Baptists. You know what the Baptists would have done? Praise God, they would have found the worst of the flock. They'd have found one with a broke foot, a broke back, one with a bit ear, one that had another lamb had done bit the side of his ear off of him. And he said, "Hey, that looks pretty good. We'll give that to God." Friend, let me tell you something. God deserves our very best, don't he? I mean, he don't deserve second best. He deserves the very best. And there that Passover lamb was looked at and scrutinized. And at the right time, they took that lamb, cut its throat, and catch the blood in the basin. And they put the blood over the door. And I believe as the stranger walked with them, he said, "Don't you remember down there in Egypt that there was a Passover lamb that was given? And a Passover lamb, because of death was coming. And that night as the lamb was slain and the blood put upon the door, when death came, he said, when I saw the blood, I'll pass over you. You'll escape the judgment of God. You'll escape all the punishment of God because of the blood." I believe he preached about that. I believe he preached in Exodus chapter 16. When Israel got out there, didn't have nothing to eat. And all of a sudden Moses lifted up his voice and cried to the heavens, and manna came down and fed the great multitude. I believe he preached about that. I believe he preached about in Exodus 17 when there wasn't anything to drink, when there wasn't anything for those people and they were thirsty. And Moses went to the rock and he smote the rock and water came out of the rock. And this stranger began to preach and said, "Do you remember that? Do you remember when water flowed out of the rock and it quenched the thirst of a great multitude of people? Honey, he'll do the same for you today." But then I believe he preached Numbers 21. That day that Israel rebelled against God, and the snakes came out by the droves. And they were poisonous, fiery serpents, the Bible said. And that day Moses was instructed by God to take a brazen pole, a brass pole, and to fashion a bronze snake and to put it up on the pole. And he said, "Now, take it out there between the people. And everybody that's been snake bitten, everybody whose poison is flowing through their blood, everybody that's about to die, if they'll but look to the brazen serpent, they'll live." And friend, that day as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all those that look upon him shall be saved. I believe he preached some of that. But now look in verse 29. "And they entered into the house of Cleopas about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And notice what they asked of him. But they constrained him." What does that mean, preacher? "And they said to him, 'Please don't leave us. We want to hear more. We want to hear a little bit more about Jesus. Would you tell us some more?'" And friend, can I tell you something? If and when you get in the presence of Jesus, you won't be in a hurry to get out of the presence of Jesus. When you get in a church service where Jesus is working, you won't be so quick to want to leave that church service. when you get in a house of God and the Spirit of God begins to pull and begins to tug and you begin to cry and you begin to shout, you'll say, hey, can we just stay a little longer right here? Amen. Verse 30. In verse number 30, as he sat down to their supper table, he broke bread. And the Bible said in verse 30, he broke bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave to them. And look in verse 31. All of a sudden, pew, they had the light bulb moment. The light bulb come on. They're sitting in Cleopas' house. After he had broken the bread, they had walked that journey 7 to 8 miles all the way down. They had spent 3 to 4 hours on that road. All of a sudden, now that this stranger has preached unto them Jesus, beginning in Moses and the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament, and they said, tell us more. And as they sat down to have a bite to eat, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave to them, and then bam, their eyes were open, and they saw that it was Jesus. He's been with them all the time. He's never left them. He's never forsaken them. He's never gone away. Thank God he's with them all the way. Amen. What was it that the light bulb went off? I don't know. I kind of want to think this. We observed the Lord's table last Sunday morning, communion, in Matthew 26, 26. Don't turn there, but you can write it down and look at it later. Matthew 26, 26, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave his disciples. Luke was sitting there that day. And I believe there was something maybe in the way that he said it. I walked in. My son and I went to get a barbecue sandwich from Short Sugar's Barbecue. Praise God. I've never met a pig I didn't like. We walked in to sit down Thursday evening after he'd been to the hospital that morning. A fellow sitting over there looked at me and he said, you don't know me, do you? And I tried to remember where I knew him from. And I still try to remember where I knew him from. And I said, help me out. He said, I cut your hair when you was a kid. I said, if you'd kept talking, I'd have recognized your voice. Because once he started talking, he's got a distinct voice. And I recognized and I called him by name. I didn't recognize him until he began to speak. But with his dialect, with his pronunciation, with whatever you want to call it, with just his old good southern slang and drawl, I recognized and called him by name, and he cut my hair when I was 15 years old. You say, I didn't know people could live that long. I said, glory to God, amen. I don't know what it was, but when Jesus broke that bread and gave to them, their eyes were open, and maybe they said, hey, I've heard that before. I heard the same thing just a week ago. I heard him say this. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. That's him. He's here. He's alive, and he's doing well. I like what Brother Mays used to say back in the 60s and all 70s, 60s. This crowd went around saying, God is dead, God is dead. Brother Mazer used to say, my God's not dead. He said, he's not even feeling bad. Say amen. Then Jesus appeared. Notice what happened, verse number 33, and we're going to be done in just a minute. Look at verse 33. These two disciples, they got so excited. Now remember, they went this journey, 7 mile journey, took them 3 to 4 hours. Brother Jimmy, I don't know, but I have a feeling that they got some fire put underneath them. Because the next thing you find here, they turned around. This is about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they turned around and they made their way back to Jerusalem and they went to the upper room where the rest of the disciples were. And when they got to the upper room, they said, fellas, guess what we just saw? Hey, if you ever get in the presence of Jesus, you want to tell somebody, won't you? Has Jesus done anything for you? You want to share what Jesus has done. And notice what they have in verse number 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. I don't know how that reads to you, Brother Jimmy. But praise God, they made about a 7-mile run in an hour's time. Now that's picking them up and putting them down, ain't it? Amen. Took them 3 to 4 hours to get there. Took them an hour to get back. They had some PF flyers on their feet. Praise God, they go running in that house, up a room, and notice what happens. Glory to God, the Lord of glory. He didn't have to walk. He didn't have to do anything. He just showed up behind closed doors, walked right in the room, in the presence of his disciples. And notice, I want to give you 5 things. He gave them 5 things as we finish up this morning. Number one, verse 36. What did he say to them? Look there. And as they just spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, read it with me, people. Peace be unto you. First thing he gave them was his peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you stood and testified this morning. 2017 started off a rough year. In 2017, right here, we had 3 funerals in a week and a half. Every time you turn around, somebody else was meeting God. And that was sadness right there. And then in 2017, a dear brother over here went in the hospital. And so not to be outdone, I went in the hospital. And not to be outdone, he went back in the hospital. Both of us are here, safe and sound, and we're going to stay that way. Amen. But I guarantee you one thing, the peace of God goes with you wherever you go. It'll go with you in the funeral home. It'll go with you at the graveside. It'll go with you in the hospital room. It'll go with you in the cancer ward. Hallelujah. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind. If you know Jesus, second of all, he gave them the understanding of the scriptures. Look in verse 49. He said, fellas, y'all gonna need to understand this book. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And he gave them, excuse me, verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said, you're going to have to understand this book. Can I tell y'all something? Hang with me for a minute. This is a spiritual book. Amen? I know a little bit about computers. Don't know a whole lot. Now, this fellow sitting back here, he knows a lot about them. So if I got a question, I'm going to go to him. If I sit down with a computer book, it's just Greek to me, and I don't understand a bit of it. There are certain things that I just don't have a knowledge about, Brother Steve. I know some of you think I know it all, but I don't. Amen. I don't know it all. But here's my point. This is a spiritual book. And in order to understand a spiritual book, you got to be spiritually minded. You got to know the author. Amen. And some people say, hey, that old Bible you got, it's outdated, it's outmoded, it's obsolete. My friend, it's up to date, more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Hallelujah. And God's word will never fail you. But you got to have some understanding. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I read some statistics that made me mad. And here's the statistics that made me mad. And here it is. The number of people that read their Bible. Would you like to take a guess? Out of 100 people surveyed, guess how many that say they read their Bible at least once a day? Would you believe that 19%, 19 people out of 100 read their Bible one time a day? 1/4 of adults say they never read the Bible at all. 1 in 10 read it less than once a year. And about the same number read it only twice a year. Not including the times that they're at church or a church event. The total proportion of Bible readers 3 to 4 times a year is 53%. 15% of the adults say they read the Bible daily. That's 15 out of 100. Another 13% say they spend time in scriptures just a little bit of time per week. 9% say they read it once a week. 8% say they read it once a month. And 8% say they read it 3 to 4 times a year. Friend, can I tell you something? It don't take a rocket scientist to figure this thing out. But if you're going to live for God, if you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to get in this book. You've got to feast on this book. You've got to read this book. You've got to study this book. And the words of this book are like honeycomb, he said. But if you don't get in it, then you don't understand it. You don't understand the things of God if you don't get in the Bible. And he opened their understanding. He gave that to you this morning, third of all. What else did he give them? Verse 46. Are y'all liking this or y'all enduring it? Verse 46. He gave them hope for tomorrow. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Because he lives, we sung it a while ago. Bonnie said, we got to sing it today. I said, we'll sing it. Because he lives. Think about that, my friend. What makes a difference in this world? What makes a difference that you can get up tomorrow morning with your full assurance that whatever happens to you, if you're involved in a car accident, if your life is taken away, if all of a sudden you have a heart attack and you go out into eternity, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I've got the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior. He's coming back again. He's going to redeem these old corruptible bodies. He's going to resurrect those out there in the graveyard. He's coming back again. Again, because of the resurrection. Verse 49. And this is the fifth thing. Oh, number four, excuse me. I skipped one. Verse 47. He gave them a message to preach. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. John the Baptist preached a message. His message was that repent! Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that's all John said. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I like the message that Jesus preached. You know why? Not only did he say repent, but he said, I'm going to wash your sins away. Thank God for the blood. You see, he had not died. His blood had not been shed when John the Baptist was preaching the message that he preached, the message of the kingdom of God. But now we've got a new message to preach. We've got the gospel to preach. We have hope for tomorrow. We have the blessed fact that Jesus lives. And because he lives, we have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have, my friend, been washed in his precious blood. But then last of all, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Turn over there, please, with me to Acts chapter 1 just a minute. Luke, the same author, wrote Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Would you turn to Acts chapter 1 and notice here, 40 days after his resurrection, see, the Lord Jesus hung around long enough to where he would prove that he was alive. But notice something in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. To him to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion and many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And read on down through there in verse number 8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know what the difference in preachers? It's not their looks. It's not what kind of car they drive. It's not what kind of house they live in. Do you know what the difference in preachers is? There are some that are anointed of God, and there are some that are not. Do you know what the difference in singers is? It's not what kind of vehicle they drive, what kind of bus, or whatever else they got, but it's whether they are anointed of God or not. And right here, Luke says that God has promised power.
I cranked up one of the cars the other day, had a jumper off. I drove it down to Burlington to get it inspected, and I went by, and I said, check that battery out. And they checked that battery out, and they said, it's bad. It is bad. You're going to have to replace that battery. And so I had to replace that battery. You see, Brother Jimmy, it didn't matter if I had power steering. Without that battery, I ain't going nowhere. Didn't matter if I have a 6-disc CD changer in that car. Without a battery, it's not going to play the radio. Didn't matter if I got power windows, which I do. Without a battery, it's not going to work. Doesn't matter if I got power door locks, which I do. Without a battery, it ain't going to work. It don't matter if I got gas in the tank. Without a battery, it ain't going to crank. You ain't going down the road. And friend, without the power of the Holy Ghost of God, you'll make a lot of noise. You'll stir up a lot of stuff. But friend, you're not going anywhere without the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He's given you power. Power to witness. He said right there. Open up your mouth. Be bold in your witness. Power to live for Him. Power to defeat the devil. Power to walk with Him. Power to see miracles. Power to preach. Power to sing. Power to live this life. And He said, I'll give it to you if you'll tarry for power. I don't know about y'all, but I need some power. I needed some the other day in that car. I wasn't going nowhere. I got down to Burlington, but I knew if I didn't get a new battery, I may not made it back home. And I surely didn't want to walk 20 miles back home. Are you content? Are you content with just status quo as it is? God said there is an untapped resource of power. If you will but ask me, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. I'll give you power if you'll ask me. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll bestow you out a blessing. You can't even contain it. You won't even imagine what God can do with you if you'll submit to him and say, Lord, I want the power. Give me fresh oil. I need it.